Good to have you here. If we haven't met, my name is David. I get to be one of the pastors here on staff, and so it's a joy to be with you today. If we haven't met, it's great to have you here with us today. If you're a guest, you came in at week five of a series that's called Let's Talk About It, where we are addressing questions that you asked. We, a couple months ago, said, hey, what questions do you have about faith and God and the Bible and so forth? And today, we're going to answer a question that's a really tough one, actually, but it's your question, and so we want to address it. And here's the question. Let me give you the question, and then we'll make some comments. Here. And the question is the church homophobic? Tough question. We'll address that question today. I do want to say, though, happy Veterans Day to all of you that are veterans. Thank you for what you've done. My wife and I, and many of you know that we lived overseas most of our lives, and really the military, you military personnel and folks, you veterans, have really saved our lives in many ways, and so we're so, so grateful to what you have done. I also want to tell you that coming up this coming Saturday, I've mentioned it several times, this is the last time because it's coming up Saturday, actually, we have brought in a international recognized author on the very subject that we're going to be talking about today, because the most questions that we got were questions about sexuality, LGBTQ, gender identity, gender dysphoria. We got a lot of questions from you about this, and so I'm going to try to answer one question today, but we brought in Dr. Christopher Yuan, who himself would tell you that he still struggles with same-sex attraction, was involved in the gay lifestyle, and was arrested because he was selling drugs, went to prison, and while he was in prison, he stole a copy of the Bible and actually began to read it, and it changed his life radically. And so he's not only an expert in terms of understanding it because he lived it, he's an expert because he's done so much research, and so he's got several books out, and we've highlighted those books, and we're hoping that you'll come. So let me tell you who should come to this on Saturday. If you know somebody who is struggling with a same-sex attraction or in the LGBTQ, or if you are, you're going to want to come because he's going to talk to you about his own experience. If you're a parent and you have kids, you're going to want to come. And you're like, no, my kids are like 5 and 8. You should come because they're going to hear about it pretty soon, and you should be able to have some answers to discussions that you may want to have as a parent, as a grandparent. The next generation is important to be able to have these dialogues, and what does it mean to look at truth and so forth. So I really want to encourage you to come to this. Here's a couple of questions that he's going to address that you asked, actually. Is being gay genetic? Were you born that way? He's going to address that. How can our identity in Christ influence our sexuality? He's going to identify that. How do I navigate discussions with my son or daughter or friend about the LGBTQ issues? He's going to talk about that. If any of this sounds like you don't deal with it, trust me, your friends deal with it, or your kids' friends deal with it. And so today is the last day, or this weekend, really, I'd encourage you to go on the app or on the website and sign up. As a part of signing up for this workshop, Saturday from 9 to 3, 3:30. If you can't come for the whole day, it's okay. Come for as long as you can, because I know it'll be a blessing for you. We're going to give you a book and or a video series that will help you in some of the discussions if you want to come. And so next week, Saturday, Dr. Christopher Yuan, he'll be here with us. Okay, today I'm going to ask you to do what I asked you to do last week, and that is, would you just hold your applause? Because there may be some things that I say that you're like, yeah, that's right, amen, you know? And typically, I love that, actually. Or clapping your hands if you're affirming something. I'm just going to ask you to hold off on all of that today. I'm going to give you a cue somewhere along in the message here, and I'm going to ask you to give a huge shout out to God as we think through this. And so if you'll just help me out with that, I think it'll help our conversation to go a little bit smoother today. Here's the question. Are you ready? Is the church homophobic? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Grab a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, Northmont campus, Beaver Creek campus, our venue called Classics, and all of you that are online somewhere in the Dayton and around the world. We're glad you're here with us. Thank you for joining us if you're online with us right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're starting in verse 9. If you were here last week, you're like, wait a minute, we already read this last week. Now, this is really important. It is exactly the same verses that we read last week, and here's why. Because I want you to know today that in the conversation about LGBTQ plus, and by the way, today I'm going to only just use LGBTQ. Don't be offended if you're here today and you're like, there's more to it, there's more pluses, there's more letters. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. I'm just trying to help, in terms of just a category. I'm just going to use LGBTQ. And so if you're here today and you're struggling in that arena or you know somebody, I want you to see that the conversation to the LGBTQ is in the context of a whole list of things that God is telling us is not how his design is worked for you. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week, we talked about sex, singleness, and marriage. If you missed that, I really encourage you to go back and follow along with that because we talked about that. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because it's there as well. And you'll see that in just a few minutes. I'm going to read it for you in a few minutes. But before we do, a couple things that we should start out with. Let me give you a definition of the word homophobic, because I think that'll help us in answering the question. Is the church homophobic? Homophobic is two words put together, homo meaning sexual, and phobia meaning fear of. And so really, homophobic means having or showing dislike, anger, or prejudice against gay people. So if I were to put it in context, then it might read something like this. Is the church, that's people, because the church is not the buildings, is the church having or showing dislike, anger, or prejudice against gay people? Is the church, meaning the church, capital C, the church of Jesus Christ, or is it Fairhaven Church? I don't know whoever asked the question. If you're leaning one way or the other, let me tell you, when we talk about this today, I want to agree together that this is how we want to be as a church, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. The culture, though, and I'm only going to mention the culture a little bit because really we're talking about the church today. The culture says you have two options. All right, with regard to the LGBTQ community, the culture will tell you you only have two options, and here they are. Number one, you can be affirming. Affirming is a buzzword. It's a trigger word, actually, today. In the culture, you can either be affirming, which means you celebrate or approve of the LGBTQ movement or people who struggle in that movement or lifestyle, or you can be a hate-filled bigot. Those are your only two options in the culture today. So if you don't affirm it in the culture, then you are a hate-filled bigot. And what I would say is, if we read Scripture, and if we as a church, Fairhaven Church, can agree, I think there's a third option. And so I want us to live this out in the culture as we leave here and live out our days and weeks and months and whatever that means for you in terms of what life looks like Monday through Saturday for you. I hope you'll agree with me that there is a third option. We don't have to be hate-filled, and we don't have to be affirming. There is a third option. Now, before we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, there's a couple of perspectives, I think, that will help to lay the foundation. So pay attention to these before we read in 1 Corinthians some perspectives, some beginning perspectives that I think will be really helpful for us. Here's number one. The primary focus of the Christian life is Jesus. It's not heterosexuality. In other words, we're not here today to somehow have an arm wrestling match where we're trying to convince you from homosexuality to heterosexuality, that there's some kind of an arm wrestling going on here. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus. When it comes to the perspective of faith, we want to introduce everybody to Jesus. Are you with me, church? And so the primary focus of our conversation should be about Jesus, not heterosexuality. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of you know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have, what, church? Everlasting life. Not many of us know John 3, 17. Here it is. Jesus said in John 3, 17, that he didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save it. In other words, he came to give you the proper perspective. He came to enter into a relationship with you, and in that relationship, help you to understand his design for your life. And so when we talk about all of the issues of life, whether it's LGBTQ, or whether it's sex, or whether it's truth, we did that the first week, or whether it's, is there only one way to a relationship with God, all of that is done in the context of introducing somebody to Jesus Christ. And so I want to make sure that that's clear today as we begin. Second perspective is this, that according to Jesus, every adult follower of Jesus or every adult Christian has a potential for sexual sin. So before you throw a stone at somebody who's dealing with same-sex attraction, or before we're ready to crucify somebody in the LGBT community, let's make sure we are all aware that every single one of us, if you're here and you know you're an adult and you're a follower of Jesus, you have the potential for sexual sin in your life like anybody else does. In fact, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 5. See, Jesus doesn't lower the sexual bar. He actually raises the sexual bar. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said this to a group of people who was sitting on the side of a hill, and he said, hey, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that even if you look at a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery. He raises the bar on sexuality in our life. The reason he does that is because he wants all of us, Jesus that is, to know that he has got a design for us, that sexuality doesn't have to be your identity. Your identity can be found in Jesus. And when you find your identity in Jesus, then you can find the design that God has for you in your particular life. Now, all that said, what's really important as we think through the issue of same-sex attraction and LGBTQ, watch this. There's a difference, I think you'd agree with me, between temptation and action, right? There's a difference between seeing the apple and taking a bite of the apple. And the problem is that many of us, we lump it together. Let me give you an example. We're dealing today with people who may be tempted because they have a same-sex attraction, which is different, in my opinion, than somebody who's living in a gay relationship where they're acting out. You with me so far, church? Right? There's a big difference there, and so let's not throw everybody under the bus here. Let's just make sure we understand the categories. There's a huge difference between temptation and action. Third thing I would say is that it's essential to differentiate the difference between truth and maintaining a loving, non-judgmental, superior attitude. You know what's interesting? It's so easy, and I'm guilty of my own life. It's so easy that when I look at my own life and the things that I struggle with in my life, it's very easy for me to look at somebody else over here and say, man, at least I'm not like them. Right? And you have this sort of superior attitude that what they do in their life has got to be way worse than what I do. And so we've got to differentiate the difference between what the Bible says as truth and making sure that as people, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be loving, non-judgmental, and making sure that we don't have a superior attitude. Here's the last perspective, and then I want to ask you to do something. The last perspective is this. Homosexuality is not an issue to be solved. It is people to love. It's people who need to experience the love of Jesus. Truth is, any brokenness in our life is true for that, right? That we want to be loved, and we want to experience the love of Jesus in our life. And so we're not here to solve an issue. We're here to make sure we understand this is about people. This is about people's lives. This is about the struggles that some people have. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pause right now and I want to pray. Because some of you might have come here today because it's Veterans Day. Some of you might have come here today because a friend or your person you're coaching got baptized. I don't know why you came today, but I'm going to give you an out. If you are going to just think to yourself, you know what, this is too much for me, I can't handle this subject, I'm going to give you an out. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and with no judgment at all, If this is just too much for you, you're welcome to just leave. Just leave quietly, and we're not going to judge you. You may just not be ready for it. I don't know. It doesn't matter, okay? So I want to give you an out because I want to make sure that no one feels trapped here today, okay? Would you just bow with me for a minute? Just bow your heads for a second. God, I just pray that you'd be with us today. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to be honest with our own lives. We all have issues in our lives. And today, as we talk about this very sensitive, delicate, real, personal, difficult issue, I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, these are not my words. These are your words. As we read your scripture today, this is your teaching to us. And so, Father, I pray that you teach me. I pray you teach my friends here because, Lord, we want to get this right. We want to walk with people. We want to love people because we want to be loved ourselves. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the one that is the change maker. So be with us today as we tackle this, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See, Fairhaven Church, if you're relatively new, let me tell you where you're going to get the opportunity to clap. And it's about right here, where I'm going to tell you, we want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church in that order. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago if you were here. We want to be a loving community of people, but we also want to look at truth. In other words, we want to be a church where people can come in at any one of our campuses and even online, and you can bring whatever baggage you have with you because we all have it. Bring it on, because we're not going to come here to judge you. We're going to introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ, who didn't come to condemn you. He came here to save you and rescue you and justify you and take away the guilt and shame and all of that in your life. And so we want to be grace-driven in that regard, but we're going to look at truth. We're going to look at God's word and say, what does God say about it? And to be able to handle both of them is a delicate thing where we can say, we love you, but here's the truth. And so we want to be grace-driven and truth-led. If you agree with that, would you applause, not to me, not to each other, would you applause and ask God to help us, to shape us to be that kind of a community? Would you do that? Just by applause. Grace-driven, truth-led, right? Grace-driven, truth-led. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, here it is. Paul is writing. He's writing to the church in Corinth. I mentioned last week, if you think that we are sex-crazed in the Western culture, to the 100th power, that's what Rome was like. That's what Corinth was like. And Paul writes these words. Do you not know that the unrighteous... That's people who are not in a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you're online or you're right here at Centerville and you're not in relationship with God, we're so glad you're here. Because that was me one day. I was sitting way in the back in a service not unlike this. And I just wanted to investigate and see what was available for me in faith. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, thank you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Meaning, you won't understand all of this because if you don't have a relationship with God, then you don't understand that God has so many good things for us, and yet he has a design for us that might look different than what the world says, which might look different than what you feel. You with me? And so, watch that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Which means that it's possible to be deceived. So do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, we talked about that last week, that's the word in the Greek, porneia, sound familiar? Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men, circle the word men, nor men who practice homosexuality, those are actually two different things, we'll talk about that in a second, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Please notice that we're not highlighting the LGBT community, that God's word is saying in a list of a bunch of things that God says, this is not my design for you, we find homosexuality, but we also find porneia or sexual immorality. We also find people who are greedy. So if you're here and you're greedy, you're in that list. If you cheated on your taxes, you're in that list. So Paul is saying there's a huge list here that's not God's design for you and not part of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of you understand this, Paul is saying. But now you don't, because God has changed you from the inside out. Here's how. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Anybody want to say amen to God's word? Okay, let's talk about being grace-driven and truthful. Let me start with grace. When we talk about grace, it means we want to be loving, means we want to be a community that's embracing. I think we all know we are all broken. You're broken, I'm broken, we're all broken. And so if you are here today and you're broken, or you have a same-sex attraction, and or you're living in the LGBT community, welcome to humanity. Welcome to a bunch of people who suffer and wrestle with all kinds of brokenness in their life. You are safe and you're welcome here. Secondly, I would say that if you have ever felt judged, or if you have ever felt hated, please look up here so that my eyes can catch you. We are deeply sorry. We do not want you to feel judged. We do not want you to feel or experience any hate of any kind. We want to be a loving community where you can bring anything you got, because we're going to introduce you to Jesus. And so if you've ever felt like we've judged you, we being the church, that's us, you and me, or you've ever felt like you're hated, we are deeply sorry. We ask that you accept our apology, because if we're going to be a grace-driven church, we have to give room for people to come with all kinds of brokenness, and we want to know we're sorry. Thirdly, I'd say we want this to be a safe place. A safe place where you can be honest with yourself, you can be honest and transparent about the struggle that you have. This needs to be a very, very safe place where you can lower your RPMs, where you can take a deep breath and say, you know what, with all the things that I deal with, I'm so glad I find myself in a place where people will love me and accept me, but still give me the truth so that I can learn and be changed from the inside out. You know, it's really interesting that in the church, because we're talking about the church, because the question is the church homophobic? In the church, do you know there's three audiences? I want you to listen to these three audiences and see if you find yourself in one of them. There are three audiences in the church today. Here's audience number one, those that are very affirming to the LGBT community, saying, well, you celebrate and you approve it. Even though you're in the church, you may even be a follower of Jesus, and you're like, you know what? My man's made up. I mean, it's two consenting adults. What's the problem? They love each other, and, you know, what's the problem? And if that's where you're at today, my hope is that you'll just sit back for a minute and open up your mind and let us just crack the door open a little bit so that we can slide in what Jesus has to say about it, and then we're going to let you wrestle with it. But there's some of us that are here as a part of the church, because it's one of the audiences where you are affirming, and affirming, again, is a trigger word. There's a second group, though, and the second group are the confused, where you're really torn. And the reason you're torn is because it's just too close. I mean, you may have a friend, you may have a son or a daughter, you may have a brother or a sister, you may have a high school friend, you may have a college roommate who is now, you know, in a lifestyle. It's just too close to you, and it's too painful, and it's too confusing, and so you're just confused. As a matter of fact, if you find yourself in that audience, you don't even want truth to be definitive. You might even be scared today to hear the truth. It's okay, sit back, because if we're going to be grace-driven, we need to also be truth-led. There's a third audience, and this is the audience that I'm actually concerned about the most, and that's the dogmatic audience in the church today, where the dogmatic audience would say, you know what, I don't think we need to have any empathy for them. I don't think, they just need to understand. In fact, there's phrases that kind of describe the dogmatic audience and things like this. They just need to hear the truth, doggone it. We need to pray the gay out of them. Not very loving, and probably not going to help anybody. And so if that's where you're at, here's what I would say. If you're affirming, I'm hoping to crack the door open and lean you towards truth. If you're confused, I hope to settle some things to you by showing you the truth. If you're over here and you're dogmatic, then I would say we want to lean you this direction so that you can be grace-driven and the truth can be used by you in such a way that it would be helpful to those all around you. Here's the question. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? First of all, it might help you to know that this is personal to me. My best friend in college, we traveled together. We did everything together. Denny was a great, great friend. I love that guy. He called me about a week before my wedding and said, I can't be your best man. And proceeded to tell me that not only did he have a same-sex attraction toward me, but he had a same-sex attraction and he was gonna just walk away. He was mad that I was getting married and I didn't even know that. And so he disappeared, and for 20 some odd years, I tried to contact him, I called him. Whenever I was flying someplace, I always tried to fly and navigate my flight to go through his city. I would stop at the airport, I'd call him to see if he would come and just have coffee with me, and he just refused. I don't know if something I did. Truth is, I live with this still even to this day, not knowing, because I've never talked to him ever since that phone call. And he just passed away last year. He was married to another man, and I tried for decades to try to reach out. So this is personal to me. It's personal to me because one of my other good close friends, who I named one of my sons after, his son came out of the closet. I have a friend of one of my sons who came out of the closet. I have a family member who is living in the LGBTQ community. I have a friend of 22 years who came out of the lifestyle and is drifting back into the lifestyle. This is personal for me. You know, there was a day when you had to think long and hard to try to figure out if you knew somebody who struggled in these areas. And today, it's personal. It's very personal. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? If you were to study the Bible, there are six passages that mention homosexuality clearly. I'm gonna give them to you. They're right there in your outline that's on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I just read for you, and 1 Timothy chapter 1. All of them mention homosexuality specifically. You could study all of these passages. But the one I want to read for you today is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Look at it again with me. I told you that in the list of all these things, it's mentioned men and men who practice homosexuality. There's two things that Paul says here, and he does it very, very intentionally. He uses two Greek words. The first word is men, which is malakos. And the second word is men who practice homosexuality, which is arsenikoito. Arsenikoitis says, malakos, first of all, is soft, effeminate, male, submitting to unnatural sexual acts. Now, the word unnatural is a trigger word. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. So hang with me. Arsenikoitis means one who lies with a male. This is important. An abuser of oneself. Now, if you do your research, which some of you might, if you do your research, you'll figure out that the Bible translators didn't actually place the word homosexuality into our Bible translation until the 40s, sometime in the 40s. And so there's some people that say, well, it's been added to the Bible. It wasn't there before. Oh, yeah, it was there before. It just was the word malakos or arsenikoitis, which means an abuser of oneself, talking about a male-on-male relationship. And these two Greek words that Paul uses is very clear. Now, I'm not gonna get graphic here, but I think you can know what I'm saying here. The reason he uses two of them is because he doesn't want anybody to slip through the cracks in understanding God's design for you. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, or if you're in the LGBTQ community, he uses both of these words. Malakos is designed to be used as a receiver, and arsenikoitis is the giver. Do I need to explain any further? In a homosexual relationship, Paul uses both of those words because he wants everybody to know he's trying to be very clear. One's a receiver, one's a giver. And so then the questions pop up. And so I want to address some questions with you here today. Okay, here's some questions that will pop up, and then we'll end with what truth is and what we need to say. Question number one, did Paul mean what we mean today? In other words, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, was he talking about something back then that really doesn't mean like it is today? Because some people will say that. Some people say that what Paul used, these words, they don't have any meaning today. It's just not true. Now, these words, malakos and arsenikoitos, means male prostitutes, which was true in Rome and in Corinth, paid prostitution and consensual prostitution. It also means pederastic behavior, where there was an adult male with a non-adult male. And so people will say, well, that's what he means. And does it really mean what we say today in terms of our definition of homosexuality? That's just not true. If you want a source that will help you, you should read some of Thomas Hubbard's material. Thomas Hubbard is a professor at the University of Texas. He tells everybody that he's gay, and so he's out there. He says, I'm a gay man, and I live a gay lifestyle. And he's the one that's done most of the research. He writes a book called Homosexuality in Greece and Rome, and his comment in the book is, oh, yeah, it's the same word. It's the same thing. What Paul meant in the first century is the same thing that we see in the 21st century. And so did Paul mean what we mean today? The answer is absolutely yes. Question number two, is it unnatural, remember that word, unnatural? Is it unnatural if it feels so right? Now, at first glance, it's a question that most of us could answer pretty quickly, because most of us would say, well, just because it feels right doesn't mean that it's right. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean that it's the right way to feel. Would you agree, church? So it's really easy for us to dismiss this. In fact, I could even give you an illustration to say, when I raised my four sons, when they were little, they would fight all the time, and we would wrestle, and they would wrestle, and there would be elbows that go through walls, rear ends that would go through walls. I mean, we had holes all over our walls when the kids were little, because it would be so rambunctious with four boys. I don't know if any of you have four sons or boys in your house, but it's loud, and it's rambunctious. And I remember when one of my sons hit one of his other brothers, and I would go up to him and go, what are you doing? And then he would say, but Dad, it just felt right. Well, just because it felt right, does that mean it's right? The answer is, of course not. And that's a simple, kind of a shallow example. But why is it that some people say, if it feels so right, how can it be unnatural? Where does that come from? Turns out it comes from someplace. There's a terminology today called the gender-bred person. I don't know if you've heard this or not. Pay attention, because the truth of the matter is, in schools around the country today, they're introducing what's a gender unicorn. They're trying to help kids as early as second grade to understand that your mind might think certain ways, which is different than your emotions, which is different than your gender birth or your genitalia, or which is might be different than the way you want to express yourself. Watch this. You might get up in the morning and you might be thinking that you're different than what you were yesterday. You may be feeling attracted to the same sex. You might have a birth gender that's different than what you're thinking and what you're feeling. So therefore, express it in any way that you want to. And as you express it, here's what happens. Your body and your mind are pulled apart. And so when you begin to think about it in that way, it begins to make sense where some people would say, if it feels so right, how can it be so unnatural? Well, wouldn't you know the Bible has an answer for that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I want you to see how the Bible puts them back together. It's awesome. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, because Paul is talking to Roman culture now, which was just as bad as Corinth. I mean, unbelievable. I want to appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. My guess is some of you know this, so I need your help here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what culture does. Culture separates your body from your mind. Culture says, or the gender unicorn says, that if your body feels a certain way, ignore your mind. The Bible says, separate your body from your mind, meaning put them together, because your body's going to have desires and you're going to have interests, and your body might say one thing, and here's what you need to do. You need to trust your mind. When you fill your mind with truth and right things, if you're a follower of Jesus, because your mind is more important than your body. Make sense, church? And so when the question is, if it feels so right, how can it be so unnatural? And what we would say is, well, it's because what's happening is your body is taking over where the mind needs to take over. There's a third question, and the question is this. Isn't the Old Testament outdated? I mean, I just gave you three in the Old Testament, all right? So if the Old Testament is outdated, Genesis chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 18, and Leviticus chapter 20 go out the window. Some people argue that the Old Testament is out of date. Here's why. Because if you read Leviticus, and I doubt you've read it, because it's hard reading. Here's what Leviticus chapter 19 says. You should not wear cotton and polyester at the same time. And I'm looking around today, and I see some folks with cotton and polyester at the same time. Okay, you could read Leviticus chapter 19, and it says, don't put two seeds of different plants in the same hole in the ground. Now, why is that? Because in Leviticus, there are two kinds of laws. Watch this. The first kind of law is ceremonial, where God says to the people of God, don't do these things because I want you to be very different than the people around you. Don't wear cotton and polyester, because if you only wear one kind of cloth, you're going to prove to the world that you're not going to mix with the world. You're going to be very different. There are ceremonial laws, meaning that you want to be set apart for God, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus who comes. And Jesus becomes for us the one who takes on all of the curses of our sins. And so then, doesn't the Bible say, be holy, right? And so if you're holy, you're set apart, and you don't want to be mixed with the world. Same thing with the seed. Don't put one seed in with another seed. And here's why. Because it's an example for the world around you that you don't want to be mixed in your relationship with God. Does that make sense? That's a ceremonial law. And Jesus came to celebrate and to fulfill all of that. And then there's the moral law in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20 that says, don't participate in homosexuality. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would agree that adultery and murder and homosexuality and intimacy outside of marriage are all part of God's moral law? Right? Ceremonial law has gone away, because it's in our heart now, in our lives. But moral law has not gone away. So is the Old Testament outdated? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here's another question. Question four. Isn't Jesus silent about these issues? Like, didn't Jesus didn't really speak about them, right? So if Jesus didn't speak about them, then it can't be really truth for us. Well, it turns out he did. Because though Jesus never mentioned the word homosexual, you know, individually, he mentions all kinds of things. He referred to the Mosaic Law, which is Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Jesus talks about genders in Matthew chapter 19. He created them male and, help me out here, church, male and female. There are two genders, according to the Bible. Jesus talks about those genders. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about porneia. Porneia is the collection plate of all sexual immorality in life, not just same-sex attraction or LGBTQ. It's all sexual immorality. So it's a complaint for that. And for 1,000 years, rabbis taught that same-sex gender activity was wrong, adultery was wrong, you know, intimacy outside of marriage was wrong. For 1,000 years, how many of you know that Jesus was a rabbi? So he would have taught that as well. So yeah, Jesus was not silent about it. And of course, here's question number 5. What if Jesus never mentioned homosexuality by name? All right, well, to use that argument, how many of you agree that when it comes to rape and incest and bestiality, that Jesus would say no to that as well? Anybody agree with that? And yet he never mentioned them by name, because he mentioned porneia, which is the collecting plate for all of it. So there's questions that we can ask, but the truth of the matter is, here's the truth. Are you ready? We've talked about grace. Here's the truth. The Bible is unequivocal on the question of homosexuality. It's prohibited. It's not God's design for us. It's just not God's design for us. But you'll have some people push back, and you may even push back, and you can say, okay, wait, if it's not God's design for me, then why is it that I have a same-sex attraction? And here's the answer. Because we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, there are emotions and feelings that we have that just are not from God. We live in these bodies. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when I get to heaven, I won't have two knees that have titanium in them anymore. I'll be able to run and play lots of soccer, which I can't do now because of the titanium in my knees. We get a new body, because the body I have now and the body you have leads us to all kinds of feelings and emotions and drives that just are not God's design. See, the truth is that the Bible is unequivocal. We want to be a loving, graceful community. Bring it on, whatever you have. But we want to be truthful and to let you know there's no wiggle room here. It's not God's design for you. And so if you're here today and you struggle with same-sex attraction, or if you're here today and you are part of a homosexual relationship, here's what we want you to hear today, your church. Here's what we want you to hear. Number one, start a journey with Jesus. We want to introduce you to Jesus. Start a journey with Jesus. Secondly, you can become a son or a daughter of the King. That he loves you enough that he wants to help you to become a son or a daughter of the King, daughter of God. Thirdly, give your sexuality to Jesus. Truth is, even if you don't have a same-sex attraction, but you have lust or you struggle in an area sexually in your own life, that's true for all of us. We should give God, you know, the struggles that we have in our sexuality. Lastly, I would say to you, if you start a journey with Jesus and you become a son or daughter of Jesus and you give Jesus your sexuality, I just want to be honest with you. He may not remove the same-sex attraction. Christopher Ewan is going to come this Saturday, and he'll tell you he still struggles with the same-sex attraction. God has chosen not to take that away. Now, he can, but he might not. But even if he doesn't, you can begin to trust his design for you. Is that right, church? I want you to notice that we didn't start with your sexuality. We started with Jesus. And in fact, our plan for you, or what we want you to hear today, your sexuality didn't even come up until like halfway down the list. Because the truth of the matter is, we want you to start a journey with Jesus. Which is true for all of us. Because the truth is, we all have issues that we struggle with in our life. And so I want to end with Psalm 63. Because Psalm 63 is something for all of us today. Because some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't struggle with same-sex attraction. I'm not part of the LGBTQ community. But here's what I know about you. You are broken. You have your issues. You need God as I need God. And we should seek him. Am I right, church? We should seek him. So listen to Psalm 63. This is what it says. Oh God, you are my God. You're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. I find it fascinating because after studying and reading all these scripture about this particular subject, even in Psalm 63, it says our soul thirsts for God and our bodies faint for him because our bodies lie to us. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as a dry and weary land where there is no water. See, Jesus Christ wants to provide for you in all of the struggles that you had. Would you just bow with me for a second? I want to pray over you if that's okay. And if you know somebody who's struggling, or if you are that person that's struggling, why don't you start a journey with Jesus or just lean into a journey with him, and we're going to let him do his work in your life. Father, I pray for our church family. I pray for all of our campuses, all those online. I thank you, Lord, that we want to have these kind of difficult conversations, because the truth of the matter is we want our lives to be reflective of who you are. I pray, Lord, for those that are with us that struggle with same-sex attraction. I pray, Father, for those that may be acting out in their same-sex attraction and living in an LGBTQ lifestyle. We ask, God, that you would make yourself real to them. Lord, we want to be loving. We want to be grace-filled. Father, forgive us for our superior attitudes. Forgive us for our judgments. And we ask, God, that you would soften our hearts. Help us to be a community of faith where we can be honest and transparent. I pray, Father, that miracles would happen today because of who you are. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this chance, Lord, to be here together and to study your word. And Lord, learn to be grace-driven and truth-led. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.